Once again, welcome to Highland Park United Methodist Church in the chapel. I'm excited this week that we're starting a new sermon series called Hello Hurricane. As you heard in the song just a minute ago, we didn't make that name up. It's the name of an album, and that's the name of one of the songs that you just heard right there. Endings are really important. Endings are really important. The other day, Amy and I watched a movie that we had been excited about. We've been excited about this movie for a while. About three quarters of the way into the movie, we were sorely disappointed. It didn't really seem to have a point. It wasn't very exciting. And about 80 minutes into it, we stopped, we paused it, we needed to do something with Charlie. And as we came back to play the movie again, Amy said, this movie better have a killer ending. Because here's the thing. Even if 80 minutes of the movie were terrible, if the last 20 minutes were really good, it could have redeemed the whole thing. Endings are really important. Not long ago, 2 months ago, we saw another movie. And in this movie, it was exactly the opposite. It was a great movie, we liked the whole thing, but then at the end, it had a terrible ending. So when a friend of ours asked if we would recommend the movie, we told them that we weren't really sure. We liked the movie, but it had a bad ending. Endings are really important. Preachers know this. The end of a sermon is really important. You want to leave with a great metaphor or a great story that leaves people excited, inspired, it leaves people convicted, it leaves people thinking, it leaves people wanting to take an action. Endings are really important. Jesus knew this. Jesus' first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount, and he ends it with an incredible story. It's an incredible story about two men and their two houses and one storm. And one of the houses survives the storm, and the other one doesn't. What we're going to be talking about in this series is we're going to be talking about storms. And ultimately, what I want to talk about is how is it that we create one of these? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to talk about this little green square here. God, thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for the chapel, for the opportunity to come and to sing, for the opportunity to pray together, and for the opportunity now to spend some time in Scripture. Lord, you know that I've prepared words, but Lord, in this moment, I pray that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that you take the words of my mouth and make them be pleasing to you, and the same with the meditations of our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with these two things. These are two different kinds of Legos. This is a Lego bus. It's Boyd's. I really hope he didn't realize that it was missing this morning. This would be a rough morning for Amy if he realized it. These are regular Legos. These are what many of us grew up with. They're the small Legos. But then you've also got these. These are called Duplos. These are the larger ones that are made for toddlers. Amy and I made a huge strategic error last year for Boyd's birthday, and we went ahead and started buying him the regular Legos. Now, here's the deal with regular Legos. They're hard to put together, but they're really easy to take apart. This one little object right here has created a tremendous amount of stress in Amy and I's life and led to one moment when I thought that Amy was going to walk away from Boyd and I and never come back. I don't know how exactly it happened, but about 6 months ago, we were going to the grocery store, all three of us, and I didn't think it was a good idea for Boyd to take this in the grocery store. And Amy didn't think that it was a good idea for Boyd to take this in the grocery store. The only person who thought it was a good idea was Boyd, and somehow he won. So he's taking this in the grocery store, and we turn a corner, and Amy's in front of us, I'm pushing the cart, and Boyd's holding the school bus, and he drops it. And it blows up. I mean, I don't think two pieces were together. It goes everywhere. You'll notice that it's still missing a mirror. It's under aisle five somewhere. We never found all the pieces, right? Before it even hit the ground, Boyd lost control of himself, right? So I'm on the ground. I'm trying to get the pieces. I'm like literally shoving them in my pocket, right? Because you can't put them in the cart. They just fall through. Duplos would stay in the cart. We bought these, right? And I look down the aisle, and Amy, without missing a beat, I just kept walking. And I thought she was never going to come back, and I wouldn't have blamed her. Right? Now, she did come back, and then we ended up filling up her purse with the Legos. And what we should have done is we should have started with these. And after that incident, we began investing in Duplos. The Duplos are bigger, they're easier to put together, and they're harder to fall apart. Now, most of the time when we build a structure with Boyd, like a tower, we just put it straight on the floor or straight on the table, like that, right? And by and large, the table or the floor suffices as long as it's a pretty solid, pretty flat surface. You can stand it up there and you can build a much larger tower and it would still stand up. But when we build something that we want to last longer, then we put it on one of these, a little base, a little foundation. And when we put it on here, it's a little bit more sturdy. Now here's the deal. Most of the time, these two towers are about equally secure. I mean, it's going to take a lot to knock these over. But there are times when the base becomes really important. Because there are times when this little guy shows up. All right? This is a transformer. His name is a Boulder. And look at that. That's pretty cool, right? He transforms into a robot. Okay? Boyd thinks this is like the greatest thing on earth. Okay? And this is a new transformer show called Rescue Bots. And what the Rescue Bots do is they don't fight bad guys. They just rescue people on the TV show. In our house, they break stuff, right? So sometimes Boulder shows up to the Lego Village. And when Boulder shows up to the Lego Village, all of a sudden the base is pretty important. Now, 90% of the time, the base doesn't really matter because they can both just stand there. But when all of a sudden Boulder shows up, this is really easy to knock over. But this is pretty solid. The foundations in our house, 90% of the time, they're important, but our house isn't going to fall over without them. We have a faulty foundation. You've got to get it fixed, but 90% of the time, probably even more than that, your house is going to be okay. But what happens when the wind blows? When the wind blows, all of a sudden your foundation becomes really important. All of a sudden when the wind blows, the shingles are holding onto the plywood that they're nailed to. And the plywood is holding onto the joists, and the joists are holding onto the studs, and the studs are clinging to the foundation, and the foundation is keeping the whole house standing up. Most of the time, the foundation is important, but it's not essential. But when the wind blows, if you don't have a strong foundation, the whole thing comes crashing down. Most of the time in our lives, if our lives are built on an uneven, on a sandy foundation, we're going to be able to make it through the day. But what happens when the wind blows? What happens when the storms start coming? Then we find out just how important the foundation is. So during this series, and especially today, I just want to ask one very simple question. Very basic, very simple question today. And that question is, what's your foundation? I hope that you'll walk away from today just asking that question. Very simple. What is my foundation? Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to answer it too quickly, okay? In fact, if you've already answered that in your head, I want you to take that out of your head, okay? I don't want you to answer this too quickly. Give me a few minutes. I want you to walk away asking, what is my foundation? But I don't want you to ask it quite yet, because I think a lot of times when we ask ourselves this question, what we actually end up answering is this question. What do I want my foundation to be? Now, that's an important question, and we're going to get there. But before we can answer this question, the first question is, what is my foundation actually? This is the question that I really want you asking, is what is my foundation? You see, if you go to it too quickly, we have an incredible ability as humans to be self-deceptive. And what I fear that we often do is we answer that question with what we want it to be instead of what it actually is. This is a hard question to ask head on. You kind of have to come at it the back way. So what I want to give us is a tool to help answer this question. Don't just answer it for yourself, but think about it through the lens of this tool. What is my foundation? You know, people say that people who are multilingual, when things get stressful, they tend to revert back to their original language. Maybe you've heard this. I don't know. I'm not multilingual. I just speak English. That's all that I got. But people will tell you that if you're bilingual or multilingual, you may be fluent in another language, but when things get stressful, you tend to go back to, you tend to start thinking in your native tongue. I mean, it could be an expatriate that's lived in France for 20 years. The only time that he speaks English is when he calls his mom on Sundays. He works in English, he talks to his wife in English, in French, he talks to his wife, his work, everything's in French. But when he stubs his toe riding his bike, it's English words that come out of his mouth. Or when he's in an argument with his boss and he gets flustered, he begins thinking in English and he has a hard time speaking in French. When we get stressed, we tend to go back to our original language. One just simple principle to remember is this. It even rhymes. It's easy. When we're stressed, we tend to regress to what we know best. Whenever we're stressed, that's what we tend to do. We tend to regress to what we know best. This is helpful in figuring out what our foundation is in two ways. One, it's helpful because, well, where do you go when you're stressed? I mean, when all of a sudden the winds start to blow, you see the storm coming, whatever your knee-jerk reaction to do, that's probably what your foundation is. That's probably what you know best. Don't tell me what your foundation is, but instead tell me, what do you do when you get stressed? And I think that's probably your foundation, whether you want it to be or not. This also highlights why it's so important that we make certain things in our house usual. We talked about this 3 weeks ago. I challenge you to make some things that are unusual in your house usual. This is why this is so important. Because if it's usual for us to be in prayer, it's usual for us to be consulting the scripture, then when we get stressed, we're going to go to that. If what's usual for us is to spend time on our phones, if what's usual for us is to be inundated with TV, then when we're stressed, that's what we're going to run to. If it's usual for us to have a drink every night, then when we're stressed, it's easy for that to become what we run to. When you're stressed, you tend to regress to what you know best. So what I ask you is, what do you go to when you're stressed? And my hunch, I could be wrong, but my hunch is that's what's actually your foundation. It seems to me like there are three broad categories of what foundations can be clumped into. Three broad categories of what people tend to do when they're stressed. Now, I'm going to be a bit hyperbolic. I'm going to exaggerate. Don't hold me to this. Don't tweet this, right? But I think that essentially it comes down to three things. When things begin to hit the fan, we hit one of three things. We either hit the bottle, we hit the dog, or we hit our knees. Again, it's a bit hyperbolic, but let me flesh that out a little bit, okay? I think that when it hits the fan, we do one of three things. We hit the bottle, we hit the dog, or we hit our knees. What I mean by hitting the bottle is maybe for you that's literally what it is it's the bottle of pills or it's the bottle of drink. But it could also be something else that distracts you. Because that's ultimately when alcohol becomes a problem, is when we use it as a stress reliever or as something that helps us to escape from reality. And I think what a lot of us do, what our foundation is, what we do when we're stressed out, is we do something that removes us from the reality of the situation. We drink because it helps us to not think about what happened that day, or it helps us not to think about the storm that's coming. This is the reason that pornography is so powerful for so many people. Because it helps you to escape the reality of the situation that you're in. This is the reason that so many people get caught in affairs. Because it is easier to deal with the false relationship that you're seeing on the screen or the phony, cheap relationship with the fling than it is to deal with the reality of the relationship that you're in. I think that a lot of people, when we're stressed, we tend to go to things that distract us. We go within ourselves and we ignore what's going on around us. And let's be honest. I mean, the biggest thing that could affect this generation when it comes to this category of foundations is our phones. I mean, we are so used to being on our phones. I mean, how many of us, if I asked you to raise your hands, would say one of the things that you know best is your phone? I mean, I could probably draw a map for you of where my apps are on my screen, right? I know my phone so well. So it's easy when I'm stressed out, and again, you may not realize this immediately, but it may be true for you too. When I have to deal with the situation that I don't want to deal with, it's easy for me to retreat into my phone, to begin looking at other people's lives, or to pull my phone out of my pocket and to begin to look at the news. It's easy for me to retreat rather than dealing with the reality of the moment. Perhaps your foundation is something that you're using as an escape mechanism. It's the bottle, or it's the phone, or it's something else. But here's the next category. I think some people hit their dog. Now, literally, you may hit your dog. If you do that, you should stop. That's a bad idea, right? Or maybe you literally hit something or someone. Again, that's a serious problem that you need to get help with. But I think that it's not just literally hitting people, but I think that a lot of times what we do is we lash out at other people. When we get stressed, what we do is we lash out at others. We immediately look for somebody to blame. And again, it's an escape mechanism. Rather than dealing with the reality of the situation, especially if we have some culpability in it, we lash out at the people around us. Be honest with yourself. Is that what you do? When you've had a stressful day and you make a phone call to a friend or to a family member on the way home and you snap at them, is that the way that you're dealing with this stressful situation? When you get stressed, Are you the husband? Are you the friend? Are you the wife that you want to be? I'll never forget, we were sitting at a light at Mockingbird in 75 when I was in seminary. It was about 2 weeks into summer break. And Amy looked at me and she said, "Man, I love you all the time, but I like you so much more when you're not in school." Because I was so stressed out. And I was taking it out on her. Hit the bottle, or we hit the dog, or we hit our knees. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, when we see the storm coming, we fall down and admit, "I can't weather this storm on my own." And we look up and we say, "But I believe that there's a higher power that can see me through this." I think that we tend to do one of those three things. We either tend to do something that draws us into ourselves to escape. We do something where we lash out at other people, or we fall down and we look up. And I want to ask you today to be honest with yourself. What is your foundation? What do you tend to go to when you're stressed? And we're going to talk about building that solid foundation, but first I think it's about admitting which one you're on right now. Because the truth is that we all know that this is the only foundation that can actually see us through the storms in our life. The only one of those categories that can actually serve as this kind of foundation is a relationship with Christ. But what does that even mean? I mean, what does it mean that Christ is the foundation of our lives? It's something that many of us have talked about since we were kids. It's something that, again, I think when I asked that question, many of you would have said, "My faith is the foundation." But what does that even mean? Fortunately, Jesus makes it really clear for us. In that story that I alluded to earlier, it makes it really clear what it looks like to have this kind of foundation. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's the last story in there. You could also look at it in the pew Bibles in front of you if you'd like to. It'll be on the screen, obviously. Here's the thing. This is the way that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon. This is the way he ends it. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rocks. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it had been built on that foundation. It had been built on the rock." Here's the other guy. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, they're going to be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, winds blew, beat against the house, it fell, and great was its fall." And that's the ending. If you look at it, we all want to be the man who builds his house on the solid foundation. But what does it mean to do that? Sometimes I think that we think that it means that we just simply believe. And in our modern context, belief is typically just a cognitive thing, that we believe that God exists, that we believe that Jesus exists. But Jesus takes it a step further than that. It's not just about believing in your mind that he exists, but belief in the Greek can also be translated as to have faith or to trust. To believe in Jesus isn't just about believing that he exists, but it's about trusting him. So here's what he says is the foundation. "Everyone who hears these words of mine," that's important, you got to hear them, right? "And acts on them." And that's the part that we miss. It's not just about hearing them, but it's about acting on them. What's your foundation right now? If your foundation, as we're talking this morning, you're beginning to realize that maybe it's a bit shaky, the way that you have this foundation is not just about hearing the words, but it's about acting on them. Which is a little bit different for us to talk about. This is one of the major tensions in Christian theology and the differences in some denominations, is you have some people that are very afraid of this, because what they want to say is that what it means to be a Christian is simply to have belief, that cognitive assent, to believe that Jesus exists, and that Jesus does everything else, and there's nothing that we need to do. Then there are other people who put a lot of emphasis on what we do to the point that it almost seems like you're earning that salvation. So is it that Jesus does everything, or is it that we're required to do something? And I think the answer is yes. It's both. The truth is that he does everything, but the truth also is that we're required to do something. We're required to have faith. We're required to act on the words that we hear. And here's why. Here's why those two things can work together. The things that Jesus requires us to do are impossible. We can't actually do them. don't know if you've read Matthew 5 through 7 recently, but it's impossible. I mean, take a look. This is the first commandment that he gives in Matthew 5. This is the first commandment that he gives in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. That's great. Most of us are doing pretty good with that. If you're not doing good with that, you should come talk to me afterwards, right? You shall not murder. Okay? And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But this is what I say. I'm raising the bar here. I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. Don't even be angry. And if you insult a brother or a sister, how many of us have done that? You will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. That's bad, right? Jesus says, not only shall you not murder, we're doing okay with that, right? If that's all that's required for us to build a solid foundation, I'm doing all right. But to build a solid foundation, we not only have to not murder, but we have to not call people names. And we have to not insult people. Now, you might, by your own willpower, be able to do those two things. I doubt it. But you definitely can't do that. Don't even be angry with a brother or sister. Don't even be angry. The reason that Jesus says this is because he knows a simple truth, and that is that whatever is inside of us ends up coming out of us. So if you harbor anger in your heart, you're eventually going to insult somebody, and then you're eventually going to call them names. And then maybe it's a long way, but eventually you're actually working towards this. I mean, whatever you harbor in your heart, whatever you harbor in your heart is leading somewhere. This is when he talks about lust. He says, don't commit adultery. That's great. Don't even harbor lust in your heart. Because if you have lust, eventually it's going to manifest itself in other ways. You got to deal with what's going on inside of you so that it doesn't come out of you in a negative way. Look, don't be angry. That's impossible to do. But Christ can actually do that work inside of us. So is it about what we do? Yes. But it's impossible to do it if he doesn't do that work inside of us. Is it 100% about what he does? Yes. Are we also required to act? Yes. But only because he allows that to happen. Only because he makes it possible. What's the firm foundation? The firm foundation is not only hearing Jesus' words, but it's acting on them as well. So I want to leave you with just a twofold challenge. Challenge number one is to ask that question. What's my foundation? Be really honest with yourself. Be really honest with yourself. What's your foundation? What is it that's usual for you? Because you're going to regress to whatever you know best whenever the next storm comes. What's usual for you? What's your current foundation? And then the next question is, what are some habits that you can be practicing to establish a new foundation? What are some of the words of Jesus that you can be acting on so that the next time the storm comes, you revert back to that? If last time a big storm in your life came, what you did is you ran to the bottle or you ran to blaming others and you don't want to do that next time, then what are the habits you can begin establishing now so that next time the storm comes, you're better ready to weather that? What we're going to be doing the next 3 weeks is we're going to be talking about how to prepare for, how to weather, and how to recover from the storms in our lives. And the way that we're going to be doing that is we'll be looking at Psalm 23 each week. And we're going to allow Psalm 23 to be our guide. And each week, we're going to pull one simple sentence out of Psalm 23 that I believe that if we act on that sentence, we're building that foundation. We're establishing ourselves in a solid foundation. So what I'm going to encourage you guys to consider doing this week is go ahead and look at Psalm 23. Go ahead and read it. If you're an overachiever, you can begin to memorize it and begin to think, how can this psalm help me to establish a firm foundation? Okay? What's your foundation currently? What are some things that you can begin to do to establish a habit so that you can have a different kind of foundation? And I think Psalm 23 will help with that. You know, somebody once said that endings are really important. And somebody much wiser said, there's nothing new under the sun. So let me end with this. There were two men with two houses, and one storm came. And one of those men's homes collapsed. and one didn't. And the difference was the foundation in their life. There are two homes here in Dallas. Maybe they had multiple people living in them. Maybe it was just one person living in an apartment. There are two homes in Dallas. And the same storm in life came. And one of those homes collapsed in on itself and one didn't. What's the difference in the two? And are you willing to go through this series with us here in the chapel to help you establish this kind of foundation? One that's going to help you weather the storms in life because you're rooted in something a whole lot bigger than you. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to study some scripture. And we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, particularly, Lord, for that story that your son Jesus shares. Lord, I pray that for each of us that are here this morning, that over the next year, Lord, that you will establish us on the rock. Lord, that you will help us to be honest with ourselves about what our foundation is today. Lord, help us to have clarity so that we can know what it is that we're rooted in. And Lord, I pray that you help us to act on your words so that we can have the solid foundation that we desire, so that you can see us through the storms in life. Lord, as we wrap up this service, Lord, I pray that it will be a time of reflection so that we can continue to ask those questions. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.